Begin reading this morning in verse 27. I'm going to read to you four verses. Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. Please stand with me. We'll read God's word together as we stand. Exodus chapter 9, we're right in the middle of the account of God's deliverance of Israel from the nation of Egypt, the 10 plagues. And this is taking place after the 7th plague. He said in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer." Now look in verse 34. "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." I want to preach this morning on the subject of false repentance. False repentance. What does false repentance look like, and what does it do? Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, thank you once again for the privilege to be found in your house. Lord, thank you for your people that have gathered here. Lord, I pray if there's somebody that is not saved, I pray that through this message you would touch their heart. Lord, that they would come to truly repent of their sin and place their faith in you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as Christians to practice real repentance every day. Lord, please touch this service. Have your hand upon us. Lord, I do pray for a visitation from your Holy Spirit. God, would you please help? In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to talk about the subject today of false repentance. For the past several decades, there has been an enormously popular technique for evangelism that a lot of Christians, including myself, have used. And it's really a recent thing in history. You'll find this little evangelistic technique in a lot of our modern day tracts, our little Bible tracts. And probably most of you, if you've ever led someone to the Lord, as you've probably, or if you've witnessed, you've probably used it. And that is the technique, if I could use that word, of the ABCs of salvation. How many are familiar with ABCs of salvation? All right. Many of you probably said it or heard it. How do you get saved? Well, it's simple as the ABCs. All you have to do to be saved is A, admit that you're a sinner, B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, and C, confess your sins to God, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And I've used that myself, but I want you to know today, I want to, I guess, maybe go back to the roots of that. If you were to go back to the Bible, you'll find an even simpler formula from the Word of God for salvation. And I don't even like to use the word formula, but you understand what I'm saying. The Bible does not refer necessarily to the ABCs of salvation. It doesn't use three words. It actually calls for two words, and that is repentance and faith, or repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I could, as a side note, encourage you, I want to encourage Christians to go back to using what the Bible says instead of the ABCs. I don't necessarily have a problem with that, but I think that the Bible puts it in those two words for a reason, and they encompass everything that's needed for salvation. And that is that we need to repent and believe the gospel. There, instead of ABC, we have R and F. Repentance and faith, or R&B, repent and believe. I want you to know that's what the Bible calls for. That is the biblical command from God for anybody that will be saved from hell. Anybody that will be saved from their sin will be saved because they repented of their sins and they believed on Jesus Christ. He said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." In Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out." In Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, it says that Paul testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is that biblical command for repentance and faith. In Acts in chapter 20, verse 21, he said, repent and have faith. He said to repent, be converted. He said, repent and believe. That is, anybody that's ever been saved, you've been saved because of those two things, right? Amen. What are those two things? Number one, we're supposed to repent and believe. What does it mean to believe? You and I both know that believing in Christ doesn't mean that we're just supposed to believe in him in a factual sort of way or in an intellectual sort of way. That's not enough to be saved. We understand that when the Bible tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not just believing in him physically or factually, but we're actually putting our trust in him, right? The Bible says that the devils believe in God and they tremble. They tremble because they believe in him in a factual way, but they've not committed their souls unto him. They've not trusted in him. They've not turned to him. They've not put their faith in him. We know that the Bible requires us to believe not just in the Lord Jesus, but on the Lord Jesus Christ if we will be saved. And if you're here this morning, you've never been saved, what you're going to have to do is exactly that. You're going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus. You're going to have to turn to him, put your faith in him, and commit your life into the very hands of God and confess him as Lord. He is the King of your life. So that's what it means to believe, but what does repentance mean? What does repentance mean? I want you to notice something important. Every time that the Bible tells us to repent and believe, or to repent and have faith, I want you to notice that repentance always comes before faith. This may be basic to some of you, but some of you may not know this. The Bible tells us to believe on Jesus Christ, but before we're ever told to believe, we're told to repent of our sin. And I want you to know, I'm afraid that repentance has been left out of the gospel message in America more than probably anything else. We're told to believe, we're told to trust, we're told to have faith in Christ, but rarely do many pulpits ever tell their people to repent of their sins. I want you to know that repentance comes before faith. Faith, or believing on Jesus, if I were to put it in its most simple terms, faith means to turn to God. And repentance, if I were to put it in its most simple term, repentance is turning away from sin. What the Bible teaches, if you will be saved, you're going to have to turn to God for salvation. But before you can do that, you're going to have to turn away from your sin. We preached somewhat on that on Wednesday night. We understand that is the biblical command. We are to repent and we are to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me just tell you a little bit more about repentance. What exactly is repentance? In its most simple form, it's turning away from sin. Let me give you three things that could characterize repentance. According to God's word, if you're saved, this should be in your life. This should have happened and should continue to happen in your life. Number one, according to God's word, true repentance takes place when someone realizes, or when someone gets a grip on just how guilty and sinful they are before a holy God. How many of you can say, Revis, I have felt that? Amen. If you've been saved, you've truly come to a sense of just how sinful and how guilty that you are before a holy God. First of all, that's what repentance is. Repentance realizes our sinful condition before God. And I want you to know this is something important for those of you that will witness to others. I need you to understand that everybody will admit that they're sinners. That's not a problem. You can go up to any person on the street and ask them if they're a sinner. They might object at first, but if you explain to them what sin is, they'll say, yes, I'm a sinner. And what we've done in our modern day, more than any other time in history, is we try to get people saved so fast. We usually try to ask them, are you a sinner? And they say yes. And then we say, well, would you like to pray this prayer with me to accept Jesus Christ into your heart? Let me be very clear that someone may admit that they are a sinner, but that does not mean that they're truly repentant of their sin. I want you to understand, and most of you, if you've ever witnessed, you'll have somebody tell you something like this. They'll say, yes, I'm a sinner, but everybody's a sinner, and that's true. And then they'll say this, there are many people that are way worse than I am, right? Some of you thought that before you got saved. And then they'll say something like this, after all, we are only human, right? It's natural. And then they'll say something like this, I am a pretty good person most of the time. And so what I want you to understand is that is not what repentance is. Repentance is not merely admitting or confessing that you're a sinner, but it is truly understanding that you're a sinner before a holy God. Repentance is not comparing your sin to other people's sins. It is comparing your sin to a holy God and to a holy law that God has made. And if you're in here this morning and you're not saved and you say, Revis, I'm a pretty good person, who are you judging yourself by? By your sister, your brother, your wife, your husband, your family, Adolf Hitler? Or are you comparing yourself to the law of God, written in the Word of God? Let me say this. This is why you and I must tell people about the holiness of God. It is not enough to tell people God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's been a great thing that everybody's tried to use when we witness to people. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's true if they'll get saved, but you know what a regular sinner thinks when you tell them that? Well, that's wonderful. God has a great plan for my life. I have great plans for my life also. I'll be glad to have God along. I want you to know that doesn't do the trick. You need to tell people, yes, God loves them. Yes, God has a wonderful plan for their life if they'll be saved, but God is a holy God that judges men according to his law. And they need to see their sinful state before God. And when I got saved, I understood that I stood condemned before a holy, righteous God, and nobody else would take responsibility for what I've done. Repentance, number one, realizes just how sinful and guilty we are before God. Number two, true repentance is not only when we come to understand our sin, but when we become truly sorrowful for it. When we truly begin to abhor and hate our own sin. Repentance feels sorrow and hatred toward our own sin, toward our own sinful ways, and toward our own sinful selves. That's what repentance is. And let me say this, repentance goes against the grain of our culture today. Because we live in a self-love culture, a self-esteem culture. And the biggest sin in our culture is to actually be sorrowful for who you are. Because our culture says you should love who you are. You should be proud of who you are. You should let yourself hang out and show everybody the real you. Let me tell you something. The real you is ugly before a holy God. The real me, the me, the fleshly nature is nothing to be proud of. And repentance is when you come to the end of yourself and you see how sinful you are before God and you begin to be sorrowful and abhorrent of that sin in your life. That sin that nailed Jesus Christ to a tree. In Job 42 and verse 5, Job had been talking awfully prideful and prideful toward God until God appeared before him. And Job said in Job 42:5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and what? Repent in dust and ashes. So according to Job, repentance is when you see God for who he really is, which allows you to see yourself for who you really are, and it will cause you to repent and to hate the very sin nature that you have. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul said this, godly sorrow worketh repentance. True repentance shows a sorrow toward sin. Then he said this, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You say, Revis, I don't want to repent. I don't want to come clean. If you will repent of your sin and you will truly be sorrowful and confess your sin to God, it is only by repentance that you can be saved in Jesus Christ. And if you'll get saved, that is one thing you can do you never have to be sorry for. There's one. If there is one thing in my life I don't have to repent of, it is the day that Jesus Christ saved me from my sins. And I came clean before God. Let me give you the third thing. Repentance sees ourselves for who we are. Repentance is truly sorrowful for it. And true repentance then leads to faith. Repentance is when you turn away from yourself. And when you turn away from yourself and from your sin and from your gods, there's only one other person to turn to. And that's Jesus Christ. And that leads to faith. When a man is truly repentant or a woman, they will call out for the mercy of God. In Psalm 51:1, the psalmist David repented of his sin. And the first phrase of the chapter was, "Have mercy upon me, O God." That's what salvation is. I'm troubled for some folks, and I'm not saying you have to shed tears when you get saved or you have to be real emotional, but I am concerned for folks when I see they made a profession and yet there seems to be no true sorrow for what they've done. No true remorse there. There ought to be a true remorse. And when you repent and be saved, it'll cause you to repent after that. You know how I know I repented the first time? Because I'm still repenting today. I'm still sorrowful for the sins that come into my life. So that's what repentance is. But I want you to know this morning, that there is a false repentance. The Bible tells us if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to believe on Jesus and you're going to have to repent of your sin. But I need you to know today that there are many who have supposedly repented and supposedly believed, and in fact, it has only been a false repentance and a false belief. I can show you examples from the book of John of people that believed superficially on Jesus, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man's heart, and he knew they didn't really believe on him and repent of their sin. I can show you in the book of Acts, I can show you a man that said he was saved, but he proved that his heart was not actually right with God. I can show you in the Bible, there are those who have not had true repentance. But I want to show you this morning in the life of Pharaoh what it looks like to have false repentance. And I hope this is a warning to you. Maybe you're here and you've made a profession of faith, but you're not truly saved. I believe in the security of the believer. I believe if you're saved, you're always saved. Amen? But I believe in the insecurity of the false believer. If you're not truly saved, you had best feel very insecure. Maybe there's someone that needs to be saved. Maybe there's someone you are saved in and you're in sin and you need to repent of it. What does true repentance look like? What does false repentance look like? Well, look in verse 27. I want you to look at Pharaoh. Here in Exodus, we are right in the middle of the account of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. God is using Moses in a mighty way, and God is bringing about the 10 plagues to the nation of Egypt, and God's purpose and all that. By the way, God knew that Pharaoh was not a godly man and that he would not repent. And God said, I'm going to use this man to bring glory to my name because he's not going to let the people of Israel go. And because he won't, I am going to do mighty wonders in the nation of Egypt. I'm going to plague them so that all the nations may know that I am the Lord God of Israel. There's none like me. So right here, we're in the middle of it. We're at the seventh plague. The seventh plague, God sent hail and fire from heaven to burn up and to crush all the harvests of Egypt. Sometimes we read these plagues when we're children and we think of them on such a small scale. These plagues not only were dangerous and frustrating for the nation of Egypt, but they also had another purpose. They were showing that God was more mighty than the false gods of Egypt. They had gods such as they worshiped such silly things as the flies and the locusts, and they had different gods and the sun gods and moon gods. And so God sent them locusts and sent them flies and sent them frogs, and he covered the earth with darkness to show them that God is the one in control of all the elements, not their gods. He is the one true and the living God. And another thing God did was he sent hail and fire. I believe it was lightning, great lightning storms that brought thunder. And you need to think about how that impacted Egypt on an economic scale. How many of you know hail ruins harvests? And he sent such great hail that not only did it kill any man that was caught in it, and by the way, God gave fair warning to them the day before not to go outside. Don't think that God judges people without giving them warning first. But he judged them with hail, and after this seventh plague, look in verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings in hail. Let me say this. At first glance, it looks like true repentance is here. Because according to what I just said, it fills in some of the boxes for repentance. Repentance is whenever you realize that God is much more holy than you ever thought, and you're much more wicked than you ever thought, right? And did he not say here in verse 27, I have sinned, right? Did he not say, I and my people are wicked? Did he not say that the Lord is righteous? So it looks to me here that Pharaoh, according to the formula, he saw that God was righteous. He saw that he was wicked and sinful. And then it seems that he is calling out for God's mercy. He said, entreat the Lord that there be no more mighty thunderings, calling out for mercy. And it seems as though he's going to change his ways, because he said at the end of verse 28, I will let ye go. Ye shall stay no longer. So it seems at first glance there is a true repentance. But I want to show you at least four telltale signs that this is not true repentance. Examine your life with these. Let us all examine our lives. Number one, I know that Pharaoh was not truly repentant. Number one, because false repentance, it seeks only to escape the judgment of sin. It does not seek to escape the sin itself. How many of you have heard of jailhouse religion? Anybody? Everybody gets religious when they go to jail. Most everybody. I want you to know that there are many who say they're saved, and in fact, there is only a jailhouse repentance in their life. Jailhouse religion, false repentance wants to escape the judgment of sin, but doesn't really care if it escapes the sin itself. Example, when criminals, how many of you have seen those videos on YouTube or they pop up on Facebook? I've seen them. I don't know why, but my Facebook, it pops up all these constant criminal, you know, episodes on my Facebook. I don't know what it's trying to say here. You know, I'm not guilty of anything. And it's just constantly, and it's a lot of these videos are reactions of criminals when they're at the stand before the judge and they're convicted of murder, convicted of a heinous crime. How many of you have seen something like that where they break down and they weep and sob and they lose their balance and fall out on the floor and they have to be carried away out of the stand? It seems as though they're sorrowful, but we all know that the sorrow that they're experiencing is not really because of what they've done, only because of the consequences of what they've done, right? They're sorry now that they're caught, and they write those, some of them write the most pitiful letters of apology to the family. How many of you have heard that? And some of them are absolutely sorry is what they are, right? I'm not saying that there aren't some truly sorry, but most of those letters were written by a lawyer and signed off on by a criminal. I'm sorry for what I've done. I feel terrible for what I've done. Most of the time, what they have is a false repentance. If they weren't caught, they would do it again. If they were let out of jail, they will, and most of them do it again. And there are many so-called religious people that do the same way. They don't really care about their sin, just the judgment for it. How do I know Pharaoh felt that way? Exodus 9:34. Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, and he sinned yet more and hardened his heart. Friend, that is false repentance. True repentance is when you see your sinfulness for what it is, and you're sorry, not just because you want to get out of hell, but because you want to come clean to the Lord because of who he is. Nobody wants to go to hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but many people don't want God to be there when they get there. False repentance is sorry for being caught. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 26, God compared the nation of Israel to a thief. He said, "A thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed." He goes on to say that they were worshiping trees, calling trees their fathers, and they were giving praise to rocks and saying that rocks created them. But it says, in the time of their trouble, they will say, "Arise and save us." There have been so many that would call out on God while in a hospital bed that won't mention his name again for the rest of their life when they get out of the hospital. Where they get in a dire situation in their marriage and they, "Oh God, help me!" And whenever the situation's taken care of, they don't even attribute praise to him. Never live for him. Friend, that's a dangerous area to be in your life. Let me say secondly, false repentance, not only a false repentance seeks to get out of the judgment of sin, but not the sin itself. And secondly, false repentance is not willing to come clean completely. Look in Exodus 9, verse 27. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, "I have sinned." What's the next two words? What are they? "This time." What about all the other times? Right? What about the seven other plagues God sent? And Pharaoh said, "I will not let you go. I don't know the Lord your God." What about whenever this Pharaoh had all of the male children decreed to be killed as infants? What about that sin? What about the fact that he has blatantly rejected the God that has appeared unto him clearly and continued to worship false idols? What about that? What about the brutal slavery that he inflicted on the Israelites that were in their bondage? What about that? He was only willing to admit to the sin that was bringing that present trouble upon him. That's not what true repentance is. False repentance admits only partially to sin, but it's not willing to admit that we are really as sinful as God says that we are. I've prayed with so many people that will be in a terrible time in their life because of their own sin, and they'll say something like this: "God, I am a good person. I just messed up this one time, and I need you to forgive me." Listen, that's not true repentance. Because there is none good, no, not one. And you've not only sinned once in your life, but many times. I'm not saying that when you get saved, you have to call out every sin you've ever done. God already knows that. But you have to confess your utter sinfulness completely before God. An old Puritan writer, William Gurnall, he compared partial repentance to stage fencers. That's not as popular in our day as it probably was in his day. You know, I think he was in England during the 1600s, and very popular then was the jousting and the fencing, and don't they have something in Harriman that they do? Something like that. Maybe they have fencing. You've seen them where they're all armored up, and they have the nets across their face and the long, pointy sword that just looks pitiful, you know. It just shakes around. And he said, an unrepentant person, a partial repentant person, is like two fencers on a stage. He said, when you watch them, it looks as though they are truly in earnest, fighting one another to the death. But when you watch them real close, you'll find that they're not striking each other as hard as they could be. You'll find that they're very careful not to hurt each other or hit each other, only in certain places where the padding is right. And then you'll find all doubt will be removed if you follow them backstage after the performance. You'll find them celebrating together the profits that they made from the performance, right? You'll find that they're not enemies at all. They're truly only friends. And somebody that is only partially repentant is just like those two fencers. He said this, when you see an unrepentant heart, when you see somebody make a great show against their sin, follow him off the stage of good works where he has gained the reputation of a saint by playing the hypocrite. And there you will doubtless see him and Satan together in a corner as friendly as ever. Anybody ever had that in your own life or seen somebody like that? That's what partial repentance is. There are people that would make a show and try to, oh, we repent, but they don't really want to repent. They want to hang on to this and get rid of that. That's not repentance. That's actually letting one sin have control over another sin, really. True repentance comes clean completely. Number three, false repentance seeks to strike a deal with God. Is that not what Pharaoh was really doing? I've sinned, I'm wicked, I got it. Now go to the Lord for me that he would stop all this. Then I'll let you go. That's trying to make a deal with God. Let me tell you something. God doesn't make deals. God doesn't make deals with men. I know of several that have been on the brink of death in a hospital, and they say, God, I'll make a deal with you. If you'll heal me of this, then I'll live for you. You know, of the people I know of that have done that, not a one of them have lived for God after that. I'm not saying you can't. I'm saying this, that God does not accept deals. Those that come to God must believe that he is. What do you mean he is? He is who he says he is. Those that are truly repentant don't say, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. No, they say, God, I am deserving of nothing less than hell. And if you threw me in there today, I'm worthy of it. Forgive me of my sin. I repent. I come clean. I'm not making a deal. I'm not asking you to bless me. I'm asking you to have mercy on me. I am worthy of your judgment. Then number four. Finally, false repentance will soon give way to further sin and further hardening of the heart. Look there in verse 34. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Usually those who have only falsely repented sooner or later will reveal that they were never true to their repentance. And if you're in here trying to play the hypocrite, trying to look good, trying to please your family or please your church or hide things in your life, you are doing nothing more than hardening your own heart unto the day of judgment. And you had better just come clean before the day of judgment comes. Before your heart is so hard, you won't. One man said this. He said, it is easier to mend a freshly broken bone than to mend a bone that has been falsely set before. Someone that has had a bone to be broken and they tried to let it heal up on their own and it never was set right, it's too late after a certain amount of time to set it right. It had best be done when it's fresh. And if you're here today and the Lord's dealing with your heart, if you're going to be saved, you need to repent of your sin and you need to trust in him. But you had better not play the hypocrite. You had better not rationalize your sin any longer. Put it off. God's mercies are new every morning, but that doesn't mean you'll accept them. That doesn't mean that you will be soft enough and tender-hearted enough to hear them out. Would there be somebody today that needs to get saved? Would there be a Christian today that needs to repent of the life you've been living? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to ask you first of all, I know this has been a more sober message and I understand that. And that's for a reason. First of all, is there somebody here you say, Revis, I'm saved, I'm not right with God, I need help. Maybe you'd like to be honest enough to raise your hand and say, pray for me. I see that hand. Anybody else? Is your heart right with God? Why don't you just bypass? Come down to this altar. You don't even have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but I do plead with you to get it right. Don't fool yourself any longer about your condition. It will do you so much good. Maybe you're here, you say, Revis, I am not saved. I need to get saved. Pray for me. Maybe you'd like to raise your hand. Pray for me. I'm not saved. I see that hand. Anybody else? Father, thank you for those that have been honest with you. I pray for those who may not yet be honest with you and their selves. God, touch their hearts. Lord, I pray for revival in our country, in our city, but in our church. And revival starts with repentance. Lord, help us to turn from our wicked ways. Turn to you. Forgive me of my own sin. Lord, I pray for that little hand that was raised for salvation, that you would touch this one and, Lord, bring them to true repentance and belief in you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you remain with your heads bowed for just a moment as Brother Tweed begins to sing? Would you come?